Testament, and if you have a Bible marker, you would just go ahead and mark that chapter, because that's where we're going to spend, I would say, at least 80-90% of our time in this study. We're going to study Josiah and the greatness of Josiah as a servant of God, and then the lessons that we can gain from his life and the example that he led for us and God revealed to us. And I like to look at the Bible, and I like to do what I call case studies, and that is to look at individuals and examine their lives and what God said about their lives, and then how do we make that application to ourselves, what do we learn from it, and put into our lives so that we can either leave sin behind or grow closer to God by doing what is right in his sight. So in chapter 34, in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the reason I want to look at Josiah and focus on him is because of that last statement that I read about him. And really the epithet that God gave him, the thing that would be on his will, if you will, his tombstone, about him, is that he did not turn from the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, as he walked through life, he kept his focus solely upon the things of God and doing what was right in the sight of God, and he never allowed himself to get deterred from that, to go in one direction or the other. If you will, you know, we don't talk about these things very much anymore, but you know, a long time ago when the cows and the donkeys and the mules and horses and all that type of stuff to pull the cart, they talked about having blinders on. And what a blinder simply was the things that you put on a horse that allowed them only to see the things that were in front of them, so they wouldn't see the things that are off to the side and get distracted. And of course, if they got distracted and they started going towards that, what would happen? You get off course. And so Josiah was able to put, if you will, his spiritual blinders on, so that he did not focus on the trivial things of life or the unimportant things of life, and allow that to cause him to get distracted and turn away from God from one side or to the other. He was able to keep his mind focused. And you think about that, and if that was said of you, and if it could be said of you, how great a thing that would be. Now, Enoch, it was said that he walked with God. David, as he is compared to him, that he was like his father David. What was it David said of David? He was a man after God's own heart. Moses was called, there was no man as humble as him. All these great things that are said about individuals of faith, I can think of none that are better than this, to say that as he walked through his life, that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And so what we're going to look at is what made that possible for Josiah. What characteristics did he have in his life, or the things that he did in his life, that allowed him to have that set of him, have that mindset as he went through his life? The first thing you notice is that he began to reign when he was 8 years old. And you stop and you think about an individual. I think about my youngest, just turned 9 this week. And it's still, you know, that the maturity level that there is at that age. You know, the things that are exciting and the things that are new, and you want certain things differently when you're that age, you kind of develop the rationale of you know, looking at things from the proper perspective. You can think about an 8 year old all of a sudden coming to reign and having pretty much everybody at his beck and call. I mean, he is the controller of the kingdom. Whatever he wants goes. If he wants to, if you will, go to Disney World, he goes to Disney World. If he wants ice cream for dinner, he gets ice cream for dinner. And you would think that that becoming that powerful that early would skew you maybe the other direction. Skew you to be selfish, or skew you to be self-consumed. Skew you to think that life ends and begins with you. As we see in many of the rulers of this time, they believe to themselves to be what? They believe themselves to be a god. And if they declared something, it had to be made so. When you think about Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he said was unnatural law. And it could not be changed. So you could skew yourself in that direction, but that's not what Josiah did. We see that Josiah went in the other direction. He went in the direction that he understood that it did not begin and end with him. that he was not the center of the universe, that he was not the center of all there was, that that was God. And so the first thing that I want to look at with you is what he began to do in verse 3. It says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So roughly around the age of 16, we see that he begins to seek the Lord. Now, we all think about seeking in different ways. And there's different ways to go about looking for things and to find things. You know, sometimes when I get up in the morning, I've got a pretty common place. I put my wallet and my keys together pretty much every morning. And it's very rare that they're not there and I don't know where they're at. But sometimes in the morning, it rarely happens, but sometimes it happens. I've got a meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's an important meeting. I got to do that. And so I'm planning my day, and all of a sudden I can't find my keys. What do you think happens? I have a choice to make at that point. I look for about 5 minutes. If I can't find them, I have a choice. To continue to look on my own, or to wake up my lovely wife. Okay? If it's an important house meeting, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to wake her up. And I'll ask her to help me find them. Of course, she's going to take the rest of the day. What an idiot. Why did you put more units than there to be? But I go out a different way. Now, if I'm just walking out of the house and I'm not going to do anything important, then I'm big and I've just misplaced my keys, there's not really any kind of frenzy about it. It's not really that important. I can remember in college, me and a friend had gone to visit back at FC, and we'd gone down there to visit some friends down there. And my friend had left his wallet on his tray when we went to Burger King. And so we get back to the campus and we start looking around for the wallet. And his mind drops to, oh no, I left my wallet on the tray. And when I dump the food, I dump my wallet. So we get back in the car and we go back to Burger King. Well, we were not lucky enough to get there before they had dumped the individual trash can into the big trash can in the back. Okay, now this is Florida, you know, in April and May. So, you know, it's a little warm. And so he comes to get into the dumpster. He goes, hey, come on in here and help me look. And I'm like, no, I got my wallet. I'm good. You're on your own. So he jumps in there and he spends about 30 minutes looking for that wallet. Never found the wallet. But think about that. How many of us would get in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to go jump in the trash can? And I'm wallow around there for 30 minutes. We're not going to do that. Why? Unless it's something of great importance, right? It was very important. This was back, 20-something years ago, before everybody carried credit cards and debit cards and all that kind of stuff. You know, if you didn't have cash, you didn't have it. So he had all his money for the trip in there. Well, the sad thing about it was at the end of it, it wasn't in the trash can. It had fallen down between his feet in the car. So he wasted all that. But he went in after that. He was willing to put up with all of that trash and all of that filth and all of that nastiness. Why? Because it was extremely important to him. The Bible tells us, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you will turn over there, it talks to us about how we seek the Lord, how we go after the things of the Lord. It tells us there in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not those who just take it. It's somebody who sees the treasure which is God and the things which are God. Matthew chapter 6 tells us in verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. We have to seek God. We have to seek the things of God as though those are the most important things. We have to go after them with a zeal. We have to diligently seek after things and find great value in those things. You know, my oldest, they're probably glad I don't speak anymore because they don't get spoken about very much. But my oldest, he goes around the house collecting change. Because he knows when he gets enough change, we can go buy a toy. Right? So yesterday we went shopping, we got a new toy. But he'll go around and he'll collect the change from everywhere. I just take the change, I throw it on the counter. If I get it the next morning, I get it the next morning. It doesn't really matter to me. It's not that important. But he makes sure he gets all the change. Now, my car is sick. I got a little change holder. And that's part of it. I'm like, yeah, you'll get it, whatever. And he'll go in that way and he'll get the change. And whatever change is falling on the floor, he'll get down there and he'll pick that up and all that kind of stuff. Why? It means something to him. It's valuable to him. He understands the payoff for it. And so to him, it's worth going after. That's how we have to be about the things of God. And so when Josiah says he began to seek after God, it doesn't mean that he was happenstance looking. And that he, if I find him, I find him. If I don't, I don't. What it meant was that he was diligently seeking after God. He put his mind to know and say, this is what's important to me. This is what I value. And so I'm going to give my time and my energy and my focus to finding out what God wants of me. And so when he had that mindset, then of course it opens up, and he starts to see the things of God. That's the way we have to be. We have to understand that reward for us is heaven. That reward for us is a relationship with God and to be close to God in this world, and ultimately that we will be with him forever. And when that is our reward, and that is what we focus on, and that is what we're all about, we will seek in a different manner than that. If we're not focused on that. If we're not focused on that, we'll come and once in a while we'll think about the Word of God, or we'll not think about the Word of God. Sometimes we'll have conversations with our family about the Word of God. Sometimes we won't have conversations with our family about the Word of God. But if it truly is what we are seeking in life, then we will put it at the forefront. And we will make it as the key to our life, if you will. And we will do the work and go through the filth, if you will. We will do the things that other people are not willing to do because it is the center of our life. And so that's what we see about Josiah in verse 3, is that he had that type of mindset when he was 15 years old, that he began to seek God. And we're going to see that translated into his actions. Because in the next part of the verse, it says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, and the wooden images, and the carved images, and the molded images. And it goes on down through there through the next few verses, and it lists images after images after images that he starts to tear down and destroy in the kingdom. So roughly when he was about the age of 20, he starts to go through the lands of Israel and purge out all these false gods. Now I want you to put that in context of how difficult a task this would be. Just imagine if we decided today, some natural reason, one of us in this room were all of a sudden the ruler of the United States. We became king. And we said that any group of people that are worshiping, that are not worshiping in accordance with the Word of God, we're going to take their buildings and we're going to destroy it. We're going to set it on fire. We're going to take it and bulldoze it. We're going to destroy it with everything that we have. And anyone who is preaching that false teaching, we're going to throw them in prison. Imagine if we had that, if someone had that power. What would happen if you decided to do that? How big of an impact would that have on this country? That's what he was living in. As you read down through there, you can see that the people were inundated with false religion. They were inundated with these false gods. They had given themselves over to it completely. And he is now going back and telling them, you can't do that anymore. Not only can you not do that, I'm going to destroy anything that represents this false god. Imagine how difficult that was. Imagine how much faith that took. How much courage that took. Purging is not an easy thing. I think most of us, as we get older, we all start to realize that purging can be a very difficult thing. It's not friendly. Think about somebody who's addicted on drugs and they go into rehab. What is it like for them to purge those drugs out of their system? When you're addicted to something, to give it up. I love Diet Coke. Okay? I drink a lot of Diet Coke. I wish all my clothes were here right now. I drink a lot of Diet Coke. I don't know how many I drink a day. But a lot. If I don't have Diet Coke in the morning, there's something that happens. Guess what that is? I start getting a headache. Right? That's minor. That's not that big of a, that's not really that big of a thing. But in life, a lot of times we get very attached to things that get to be a integral part of our life. And then giving them up is very, very difficult. Whether it's relationships, whether it's a physical thing that we hold on to, whether it's a job, whether it's drugs, or whatever it may be, they become integral to us. They become a part of who we are. And to give those up is very difficult. But in order to be Christians, when we see that there is something wrong, when we see that there is something in our lives that is drawing us away from the things that we should be doing, we have to do what? We have to purge ourselves of those. Christ told us, told those who follow Him, if your eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Now, I don't think he's literally saying that, but I mean, literally, though, if your hand was going to literally cause you to go to hell, if you couldn't literally control it, which we know you can, it's not really the hand's fault, it's the brain's fault. But if you couldn't, you need to get rid of it. So what he's saying there is, if there's anything in your life, if there's anything that you have, or that you hold on to, that is causing you to be distracted from serving God, what you have to do is, you have to just get rid of it. Don't try to just keep it over inside. Don't just put it in the closet. You have to get rid of it, no matter how painful it may be. And so as we look at ourselves, we have to do the same type of thing. If you will, turn over to James chapter 4. James there talks about this idea of cleansing of yourself, and really the difficulty and how difficult a lot of times we can see it, and how attitudes should be towards it. But in James chapter 4, he talks there about the infighting and all the arguments going on among the brethren there, and all the fighting and the war that come on. It's coming because they're living a worldly life. It's coming because they're worried about their own desires, their own things, rather than the things of God. And so in verse 3, starting says, you ask and you not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or did you think the scripture says the thing, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives the more grace, therefore, as he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what Josiah did. Josiah looked around about him, and he understood that you could not continue to be a part of the world and have all these false gods and then call yourself a servant of God. You couldn't go worship these false gods and then go into to go worship God the next minute. He understood that there was that you couldn't have both. We need to understand you can't have both. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend to God at the same time. You have to separate yourself. And so it tells them in verse 8, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And what does that come with? Lament, mourn, and weep. We cry over sins for 2 reasons, as individuals. One reason is because we got caught, and it's going to cost us something. We got, somebody found out, and now we're going to have to pay a price for it. The other reason is because we realize we did wrong and it hurts somebody else. The reason we should cry is not like there's some rule who went across the way of time and said they had many things. We should cry because we've hurt others and we've hurt God. And so there should be pain involved with that. We should understand the price of it. We should understand the consequence of it. Every sin that we do hurts God. And most of the sins that we do hurt other people in one way or another. And you might think it might be insignificant when you're out with your friends or your people and they're doing something wrong and you go along with it. You might be thinking, well, it's not really that big of a deal. You're hurting them. Because you're condemning it. You're going along with it. They think it's okay because you're doing the same exact activity. And so then it becomes okay. And you're a religious person, right? You're a Christian. So if you're willing to do it, it must be okay. You're hurting them. You're hurting God. You're hurting them. And so every sin that we think about hurts God, and most of them hurt somebody else. And we should, that's why we should want to be purged. That's why we should want to get rid of them. That's why we should not have any part of them. And so he begins there to purge the land of all these wicked things that were going on in the land. Go to verse 8. It says in the 18th year of his reign. In other words, he was about 26. I don't know if you talk to you, but I feel pretty ashamed of myself about this point because he's done so much in 18 years. And, you know, it's amazing how little we do and all the time that we've been given. But and by the time he was 26 now, and it says, and when he had purged the land of the country, so this was not, as you can tell, this was not a small endeavor. It took many years for them to cleanse the land. So when he had done that, he had purged the land of the temple. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and that was the governor. I know that one close. And he sent him out, and he sent him to, at this point, to the temple. He wanted to cleanse the temple. He wanted to get the worship going before God. The Bible teaches us this is actually the way, you know, that you go about things. Is that the first thing you have to do before you can come worship God is what? If you pretend, you have to put away those sins. The Bible says, Jesus told the disciples, if you sin against a brother, what? Go make that right before you come into the temple. Don't come to the temple knowing that you've got this outstanding debt that you owe, or the things that you've done wrong. Don't come to worship God knowing that you're not right. Fix that. And then you can come and you can cleanse those before God. So first thing you need to repent is turn away. And, you know, that's the idea. You've got to repent. You've got to turn away from those things. And then you want baptized in Christ. You're not baptized in Christ and then you repent. You repent and then you're baptized. You turn away from iniquity. You say, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. And then you come to Christ and Christ is faithful and just to forgive you. In John chapter 1 it says, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us. When? What? We got to confess first. In other words, we have to turn away from them first, and then God will cleanse us. And so Josiah put things in order. He stopped God, and then he purged the land. He got rid of all that adultery, and then they come into the temple, and he wants to worship God. And as they come into the temple, the temple has been such disrepair that they find money in the temple. Where it had been just left. Trying to see this moment. People are worshiping God, they're giving things to God, and slowly over time it just dwindles and dwindles and dwindles, so God's doors come open. And the money was just left in there. But more important than that is that when they go into there, they find the book of the law. And so if you pick up in verse 15, it says, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king's word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hands of the overseer and the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Just think about that. This is a young man. What kind of nation that he was living in? He wasn't going with the flow. Because the flow was, idolatry and total forgetfulness about the things of God. I mean, the house of God was in such disrepair. They didn't know they had money there, and they didn't know they had the Word of God there. In other words, they set the Bible up, they set the door, and no one even knew there was a Bible anymore. Think about that for a moment. He is going totally against the flow. And so now they come and they read the book before him, and it says, and thus it happened in verse 19, the king heard the words of the law, and he tore his clothes. He did not do what many people do today with the Word of God. Many people today, when they read the Word of God and it conflicts with modern society, what do they say? Well, that was written 2,000 years ago. That has nothing to do with now. I mean, look how much the world has changed in the last 2,000 years. I mean, we got electricity nowadays. Come on. We're modern. We got computers. We got cars that can drive themselves. Why in the world? Why, we don't need to listen to that. The fact is that the same thing. From the time of Moses, if you think about all the things that transpired from the time of Moses to the time of Josiah, things have changed dramatically. He could have said that was 1,500 years ago when Moses wrote all those things. I don't need to keep those. That doesn't pertain to me. That was written to Moses. That's not what he did, is it? When he heard the Word of God, and he received the Word of God, there wasn't any debate. There wasn't any argument within his mind. This is what God said. This is what we need to do. God said that we need to have this Passover. God said we need to worship in this way. And so when he heard that, and he saw that he was undone in the sight of God, even though he had never been presented with the Word of God before, he could have used that as the argument. Well, I just didn't know. I'm not responsible for that. I didn't know. It's not my fault they set up a temple and no one ever read the Word of God to me. That's not my fault. I don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't need to be worried about that. That's on them. That's not what he did. He tore his clothes. And then if you go on in verse 21, it says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who were left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because the fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So what did he say? How do I make this right? What do I need to do? What do we need to do to get back on track? How do we repent? And think about that from that perspective. How many people do we present the Word of God today? And basically the reason they don't follow it is because their parents didn't follow it. You know, my grandma raised me 12 years of my life. And when I was growing up, I mean, she was, to me, was, you know, probably the most dear person I had met. But, you know, I know that she didn't die believing what was right. This is the way it was. I know that she died that way. And I can say, okay, well, she didn't die that way, and so I'm not going to do what's right. I'm not going to accept what the Bible says because she didn't believe what the Bible said. But you know, I know another thing. Because I studied the Bible, that the last thing she wants me to do is do what she did. When we see the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man's in torment, what does he want? His last plea is for what? Somebody please go tell my brother. Somebody tell him not to come where I am here. But I don't want them here. That should be our attitude. Is that they don't want us with them. They want us to do what's right. If they learn what's right now because they died, the last thing they want is us to join them in that. We should be dedicated to doing what the Lord says and what the Lord wants. And so, he says our fathers are sin. They messed up. That's the totally opposite of most of the Israelites. They thought their salvation and their righteousness was based upon their fathers. He instantly saw that his fathers were not right and decided to go in the other direction and pleaded that they go to inquire the Lord what he would do. Long story short, what Josiah does is he decides to keep the Passover. and he goes and decides to have a Passover, and he gave of his own means to give to the poor that did not have the lambs and the other items that they needed in order to sacrifice the Lord. He took those from his own flock and gave those to the poor, and he also encouraged those of the other lords to do the same thing. In chapter 35, verse 1, now Josiah kept the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs in the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to Levites, who taught all of Israel who were holy in the Lord, put the holy ark in the house of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, and built, it shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people. Prepare yourself according to the Father's house, according to the vision followed, following the written instructions of David, the king of Israel, and the written instructions of Solomon's son. And stand in the holy places according to your division in the house of the brethren, according to the division of the Father's house of Levi. So the slaughter of the Passover offering, consecrate yourselves and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord in the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave the lay people the lambs and the young goats and the flocks and the Passover offering and all who were present, the number of 30,000 as well as 3,000 cattle, and the king's from the king's possession. And then the leaders were again there doing the same thing as him and giving of their means, following his example, and giving of their means. And ultimately what was said of this Passover, that there was no other Passover except like this Passover. So he went from this 8-year-old boy who had the world set at his feet. He turned his mind and his heart to God. And he took a nation that was so into idolatry and turned their back on God so far, he had transformed this nation by this point. So they had temple Passover. And the people were giving and sacrificing to God like they had never done before. That's why it said of him, he did not turn to the right hand or the left hand. That's not that he was perfect. We see it later things that he was not perfect. Just like David wasn't perfect, just like Moses wasn't perfect. All the rest of them weren't perfect. But there's things that we can learn from his life. As he progressed and as he gave himself, he became a leader to those who were around about him. And ultimately they followed him because he was so dedicated to the things of the Lord. Very simply, the things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God are the exact same thing. Think about it. First thing we need to do is we need to start seeking the Lord. We need to seek the things of the Lord. If we find that we are in sin, if we find something that is wrong with our lives, we need to purge ourselves of it. It doesn't matter that it was written 2,000 years ago. If we're not doing what God says, we need to change and fit the Word of God. And then the last thing we need to do is the thing that he did. Help others. Worship God. He decided to make it so that the rest of the individuals there could worship God along with him. It wasn't just for him. It was for them all. And we need to understand the same thing as we walk through this world. Is that as we sought God and as we purge those things out of our lives and give our lives to God, God wants the same things as everybody else who's around about us. And we have to do the things which are helpful to lead them out of that darkness and into the service of God. That's what Josiah was able to do. You need to, anyway, need the assistance of the prayers of the priest for whatever reason, if you have an opportunity. If you haven't, then give your life to Christ, give your life to God. This is an opportunity to do that right, as we said, okay? That you repent and confess Jesus Christ and be baptized in him, and he'll forgive you those sins.